And we're in Leviticus chapter 25. Remember, when we look at Leviticus, how this fits into the big picture of what the Lord's teaching us in His Word, we have, the beginning of all things in Genesis, and the Lord has created everything, and then everything had the fall after that because of sin coming into the world. We get to Exodus, and we see the Lord's deliverance from sin. That's the big picture there, as He delivered His people from Egypt. And as we come into Leviticus, it's on how to live the holy life after you've been delivered from sin. So it's the Lord has the thing laid out perfectly. If we just look at the big picture like that, we're amazed that in the bigger picture are the small details. It's all perfect all the way through. It's amazing how our amazing God is. So in Leviticus 25, last time, I want to do a little bit of review just so we get, for this chapter, it's a pretty massive chapter we're going through, and it really helps to keep it in mind, the whole thing as we go through this. So if you'll just hang in there a second, I want to review some of the stuff we looked at last time. In verses 1 to 7 in the chapter here, we looked at the Sabbath year. Now remember, in the Sabbath year, they were not allowed to sow in the fields for profit during that time. So for the whole year, they couldn't plant anything and hope to get enough there to make profit on. They were just supposed to let it grow on its own. And whenever they wanted, they could go gather for their daily provisions and everything, but they were not to make a profit on that. So we know on the practical side, God wanted to let the land have a rest. And that's an excellent thing for the land, to have a chance to get nourished and strengthened and everything. But He also wanted them, on the other side, the spiritual lesson there was to teach them to trust Him. And now this is something that keeps coming to my mind, so I'll keep putting it out in front of you too. Remember, the cool thing about the Sabbath year, they were basically given a year of vacation without any pay for profit, but their provisions were met. So it was not a time of famine. You know, it's strange, I guess, as I read through this, you know, my first thought is, boy, that was a year of famine. But it's not a year of famine. It's a year of provision. God took care of them, and they were allowed to rest in Him for that year. So it's a really cool thing to see what the Lord was doing there. All right? Now, this Sabbath year happened on the seventh year. And remember, we mentioned last time, it's a picture of the 7,000th years that man is going to be on this earth. And that will be the 1,000-year reign of Christ. So for what we can tell, we've been on this earth around 6,000 years. And when the 7,000th year starts, I'm not really sure. We've got different calendars and we've got some speculation, but that's in the Lord's hands. I think He left it a little bit ambiguous for us for a reason. But from the scheme of things that we see the Lord in His preparation all through the Old Testament as well as the New, we're looking forward to that 1,000-year reign of Christ. And from what we can tell from prophetically here, it looks like it will be that 7,000th year that we have the 1,000-year reign starting there. All right, in the next section, verses 8 to 17, we looked at the year of Jubilee. All right, now this occurred every 50th year, so they'd have the seven sevens, so they'd end up with the 49 years at the end of that. Would be the 50th year, and that's what was called this year of Jubilee. That was a time when all the debts were supposed to be canceled, and the land went back to its original owner. So if you had sold your land, then at the end of this time, when the 50th year came, the year of Jubilee, you would be returned to the land. And the Lord designed it this way so the tribes would always have the property that they originally started with. Now this is, you almost look at this and say, wait a minute, this is ahead of the ball game. We haven't seen them even getting property yet. Well, they didn't get that till the Lord actually got them into the promised land. And when they finally got in there, then the land was divided up and each tribe had their own place. Okay, and the Lord had this set up way ahead of time so they would understand that when God said, this is your property right here that you're going to be living on, even if you're forced to sell it or because you needed to survive, just to sell part of the land so you can live, that when the year of Jubilee came around, you would go right back and get your land back again, okay? And the Lord would always keep it in that tribe and always those families. So they'd always have an inheritance there. So it's a really cool picture the way the Lord had this set up to always preserve the land for His people and in their own particular sections as well. Now, when we look at this year of Jubilee, where all debts are canceled and everything returns to the original owner, we mentioned that was a picture of when Jesus saved us. because all of our debts were canceled at the cross. He paid for everything in full, and we return to our original owner, the Lord. So it's a beautiful, beautiful picture of what Jesus did. Okay, and interesting here, at that point then, and one of the cool things about this year of Jubilee, when you return to your land, you were given a fresh start. Because now, you know, if you went through some difficult times and you thought, man, I don't know if we're going to make it, and you had to sell part of the land and live off of the proceeds you got, you made it through that time, you got to the year of Jubilee, and we just look forward to that. The year of Jubilee's coming. The year of Jubilee, I can just hold on a little bit longer, you know. And when you got there, you got a fresh start. Now you got your land back, and it's kind of like, okay, now you get another chance, you know, to work this here. So that's another cool picture of us when we're born again. We're given a fresh start. You know, we're given new life in Christ. So it's really cool. Now, both of these events, the Sabbath year and the year of Jubilee, they were both considered Sabbath years, so they were not planting or reaping during that time for profit. So that would be 2 years in a row when the year of Jubilee came that they weren't allowed to plant anything, so they just had to live off of whatever came up. All right, so it's pretty interesting the way the Lord had this set up for them. So not being allowed to grow anything for profit, you know, it's like, well, you mean I'm not going to be able to work for 2 years? Yeah, that's right. But God's going to provide. He's going to take care of you. You just trust Him and you'll make it through just fine. Okay, we're going to see His promise here. I want to take a closer look at the promise He made. And that's down to verse 18. So let's jump in there. I know we looked at this last time, but let's pick it up here. In Leviticus 25, verse 18, "So you shall observe my statutes and keep my judgments and perform them." So you do what you're supposed to do according to God's ways. "And you will dwell in the land in safety." Now they're not even in the land yet. And God's giving them all these promises as though it's a done deal. Because in His mind, it is. When God promises you and me something, it is a done deal. Okay, on His end. Now He told them, you do what you're supposed to do and you're going to dwell in the land in safety. Then the land will yield its fruit, and you will eat your fill and dwell there in safety. Now, it doesn't say you're going to eat a little bit and hopefully make it through. You know, I'm for you. Go get them, guys. No, He said He's going to take care of things, the land's going to produce, and you will eat your fill. So you'll be satisfied. You'll have plenty in the land. And now what they're going to have to do is trust the Lord, because both of those events we talked about, the Sabbath year and the year of Jubilee, it's going to take some great faith to go into that. Okay? But what a blessing from the Lord, you know? Mm-hmm. See, I'm giving you time off for 2 years in a row at this point. And even 1 year every 6 years, you get another year off there in the seventh. And, you know, you think, well, what would you do at that time? Well, it's a time not only for the land to rest, but for you to rest too. So you can enjoy the family, be with the family. You could help your neighbors. You know, you could minister to other people. It's just a really, really amazing thing God was trying to set up here for them to be able to do, you know, being free, basically, from the cares of the world. You just enjoy the Lord, enjoy His presence, and serve the Lord, do what He calls you to do. So it'd really be an amazing time, okay? So it goes on then, verse 20, "And if you say," which is normal worrying people, what we would say, right? "What shall we eat in the seventh year, since we shall not sow nor gather in our produce?" It's like, how are we going to eat food? Okay, now, see, that's kind of interesting, because a businessman might look at this, and in his mind he's thinking, okay, I don't get to work for a year, and I know how to make money, and I know how to gather wealth, so for me, I don't get to do that. So rather than saying, well, why can't I gain wealth, he says, well, what if I don't have enough to eat? So it's kind of like, maybe God will make a revision. I continue to work and then, hint, hint, continue to make more profit. You know, so he says, what shall we say? Well, if you happen to say this, what shall we eat in the seventh year, since we shall not sow nor gather produce? And look at this amazing blessing by the Lord in verse 21. "Then I will command my blessing on you in the sixth year, and will bring forth produce enough for 3 years." Mm-hmm. We mentioned that last time, you know, if you were not planting this year, well, then you need food to survive here. And if you weren't planting next year, you need food to survive there. And in the third year, you could plant, but it takes time for that stuff to grow. So what are you going to do while you're waiting? God made provision for all of that. This is an amazing blessing from the Lord. Okay, verse 22, "And you shall sow in the eighth year, and you shall eat old produce until the ninth year. So he said, when the new crops are coming in, you'll still be eating on the old. That's how awesome this blessing is going to be. He said, until this produce comes in, you're going to eat of the old harvest. So no fears, no worries. Okay? Amazing thing. So God promised to provide for them for the entire Sabbath year if they would trust and obey. That was the condition. Your part is to obey me, obey my statutes, keep my judgments, perform them. And then you have all these blessings on the other side of that, okay? And Lars is going to talk about this some more. But here's a sad note on this beautiful thing God laid out before them. There's no record that Israel ever obeyed the Sabbath year rest for the land. Instead, 2 Chronicles chapter 36 tells us that for almost 500 years, Israel disobeyed God's law for the Sabbath year. That's a long time of disobedience. God was patient for all that time, but then he had to judge them, and he had to take them out of the land. And we'll talk about that some more too. But you think about this, why would the people not obey the Lord in this? All right, and this comes back to us too. Well, number one, greed is probably going to be a big reason. It's like, if I take off a year, I'm not going to make profit. So I'd rather make profit, you know? So greed is one. And I think the saddest reason of all, from what I can tell here, is a lack of trust in the Lord. You know? Well, I know God said that we'll make it through, but a year, man, that's a long time. That's a long time. You know, what if he forgets? You know, or what if he changes his mind? You know, this is why it's so important to know the Lord. He doesn't forget. He never forgets anything, right? And he never changes his mind. He's always the same, yesterday, today, forever. So if he made this promise, it is true. It was true thousands of years ago. It's true now. It's true. The Lord's always faithful, okay? So you think about this. These people never got to enjoy the blessings that God had for them because they did not obey him. Doesn't it make you wonder what kind of blessings we have maybe we've missed out on just because we didn't obey the Lord and do things his way instead of ours? Man, this hits me. Think about this. How many years did they miss a blessing? Or they could have said, our God's at work, you know? And every morning get up and go out there and gather plenty of food for you and the family. And not have to sweat in the fields of doing the planting and everything else and the reaping. And just to be able to enjoy the blessing of the Lord, okay? And you just think of this. Look at the promise we have in Proverbs 3, verse 5 and 6. You know, our promise the Lord gives us. We put it on our shirts and everything. You know, trust in the Lord with all your heart. And do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him. And what's the result of that? He will direct your paths. He will direct your paths, okay? So the question, how many of those paths of blessing have we missed? Because we didn't trust the Lord with all our heart, and we didn't stop leaning on our own understanding, you know? And the saddest picture of this is for the person who never knows Christ. They've turned away an opportunity to enjoy eternal blessings from the Lord, not just a yearly thing every 6 years, but an eternal blessing of knowing the Lord and being able to rest in Christ for eternity and just enjoy his presence. So may it be our heart's desire to say this, Lord, help me to obey you and do things your way so that I may get to enjoy every blessing you have in store for me. Okay? You know, when we ask that question, why don't we just do things the Lord's way? It actually comes down to this because we don't trust him. I mean, that's the truth, that we're thinking, I know how to do it my way, and I trust my way because I know I've done it before. But God's telling me to step out and do something that I have never tried before. And I don't know. You know, I just never did that. I can tell you, the Lord is there. When God calls us and he stretches us and he pulls us out here and he says, trust me, trust me, trust me. And we step out, you'll be amazed that God is there. He is there. Okay? We're so thankful that the Lord drug us in areas sometimes and pulled us certain ways and put it on our heart that we got to step out and trust him when it looks like other people didn't want to follow too close at times, you know. We're just like, thank you, Lord, that he was there. And the joy that comes from knowing that is just amazing, okay? So don't ever hold back from the Lord. If He tells us to do something, man, do it immediately and do it His way. Because it troubles me to think, man, how many blessings do we miss out on, you know? If I just would have trusted Him and done it His way. And we'll find out someday, maybe the Lord might tell us in glory, maybe that's why we'll have the tears that He has to wipe away. He'll say, man, here's what I wanted to do for you. Here's what I wanted to do. But you need to trust me. You need to do it my way. Yeah. So fight that tendency. You know, the thought, if it ever comes out of your mouth, check yourself right away. If you ever have the thought of, well, you know what the Bible says, but stop yourself right there, because you're not smarter than God. None of us are. Okay? Mm-hmm. When the Lord tells us the truth, He's not kidding us. He's not playing games. He's not lying. He's telling us the pure truth, and we can trust Him. He is faithful. Let's look at verse 23. The land shall not be sold permanently, for the land is mine. Okay, so the Lord said, when you get into the promised land, when it's divided up and you're living in your portion, don't forget, the land belongs to me. Okay, for you are strangers and sojourners with me, and in all the land of your possession, you shall grant redemption of the land. Okay, and that we'll talk about this granting redemption, but it's saying that you need to allow that person to get back to their land when it comes time for that year of Jubilee. So that's why I said all this is kind of based on the understanding of the Sabbath year and the year of Jubilee to get the rest of the passage and what He's talking about. So here the Lord is saying that basically they are tenants on His land. Okay? So it's His rules then that you had to follow. Okay? In allowing the original family that owned the land to be able to buy it back to redeem it. And that's what redeem means. It means to buy something back. Okay? So the Lord's going to explain more about that in these following verses then. Excuse me. Verse 25. If one of your brethren becomes poor and has sold some of his possessions, and notice He calls them brethren to remind them that this is a family relationship. We're talking your brothers, your sisters here, who all are God's children. In this understanding where they're at, okay? So if one of your brethren becomes poor and he has sold some of his possession, meaning he's going to have to sell some of his land, and if his redeeming relative comes to redeem it, then he may redeem what his brother sold. Or if the man has no one to redeem it, but he himself becomes able to redeem it, then let him count the years since its sale, and restore the remainder to the man to whom he sold it, that he may return to his possession. But if he is not able to have it restored to himself, then what was sold shall remain in the hand of him who bought it until the year of Jubilee. And in the year in Jubilee it shall be released, and he shall return it to his possession. Excuse me. So, excuse me. There's a few things going on here. And if your brother becomes poor and has to sell part of his property, he mentions this redeeming relative. So this is option number one, okay? If you sold your land because you were hurting real badly and you just needed this money to survive, so you had to sell part of it, and your relative comes along and they said they want to help you out, and they want to purchase it back. The guy might say, well, I don't have to sell it to you. I want to keep this land. This is a pretty good land I got here. I don't want to do that. No, he said you have to allow that redeeming relative, he calls him here, to buy it back. Now, this redeeming relative in the New King James here is a term called the kinsman redeemer, in case you heard this term before. The kinsman refers to the relative part. You know, we still say we're next of kin, so you can see that in there. And the redeemer part of that title means to buy something back by paying a price. So it's a kinsman redeemer, all right? Now this person had to be your nearest relative, all right, when they did this. Now here's some more requirements we're going to look at for that kinsman redeemer. But think about this, because as we look at these, I want you to see how Jesus fulfills all of these requirements, okay? So the requirements for the kinsman redeemer included this. Number one, he had to be a blood relative. Well, Jesus is a blood relative to us. He came from heaven, took on the form of humanity to have the same blood as we have. Well, he was sinless. The only difference, we're sinful, and he became related to us by the blood. Okay, so he fulfilled that. The kinsman redeemer had to be free himself. So he couldn't be in debt to somebody else and come and say, I'm going to pay for your land. He had to make sure his dealings were upright and finished as well. Now think about this. Jesus was free. He was totally free from sin. He was not under any bondage to sin. So he fulfills that requirement too. The third one was he had to have the price to pay. Your kinsman redeemer had to be able to afford to purchase the land. All right? And Jesus did that. He had the price to pay for you and me. He paid with his own life. And the fourth one was he had to volunteer and do this of his own free will. So you couldn't force your relative to come over and do this. They had to voluntarily say, I want to help you out. Okay? And Jesus did that too. He said, not my will be done, the Father's will. And he went forward to the cross, though he could have said at any time, you know, I can call down legions of angels and finish this thing. So Jesus is your kinsman redeemer. He's my kinsman redeemer. When we lost eternity because of our sin, we lost eternity with the Lord. Jesus came as our kinsman redeemer, and he paid the price for us that we could be restored to our God and have that relationship back again. And it was a set deal. He finished it for all eternity. And again, I love those words that he said on the cross, it is finished. Because those words literally mean paid in full. So we praise the Lord. He paid completely for your sins. You receive Christ, and that's why the Bible says you have eternal life. If you don't have Jesus, you don't have eternal life. Because your debt has not been paid except by the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay? So there are three options here we mentioned to get your brother's property back. If he becomes poor and has to sell it. Option one was the kinsman redeemer. Option two, the person could buy it back if he could eventually afford to do that. That's what it says here. You know, if he becomes able to redeem it, then he himself can buy it back. So if things turn around for him, he's able to get enough wealth or whatever back so he could purchase his land and pay the person, then they have to sell it back to him. Okay? Option three is the property would automatically revert back to the original owner in the year of Jubilee. Okay? Again, it's really something to look forward to if you're in these hard times. And you know, we're just barely making it, you know, and then I have to sell something like this that's so important. That land is my living. You know, as in their culture, you needed the land to survive. That's where you planted, that's where your animals live, and to have to sell that, you're in a desperate situation. So that's why he said they become poor. But to know that, you don't have to stay there. The day is coming. The year of Jubilee is coming. And you'll be set free from those debts, and you'll be returned. Man, I tell you what, this is a message to the lost person. When you go through those tough times, when you're thinking, I have no hope, you do have a hope. Because there's a year of Jubilee, it's called Jesus Christ. He is the year of Jubilee. He paid it in full to come to him, to have your debts canceled, to have a fresh start because of what he did for you. So yeah, this is a beautiful picture. Jesus is all through the story here. Now, there's something else in this passage in verse 28 that we can't rush past here. If you notice this, love these details the Lord puts in here. It says in verse 28, but if he is not able to have it restored to himself, then what was sold shall remain in the hand of him who bought it until the year of Jubilee, and in the Jubilee it shall be released and he shall return it to his possession. I want you to notice a couple of words in that line right there. It says it's going to remain in the hand of him. Okay? But in the year of Jubilee, it shall be released. Okay? So notice, you get to hold it, but you have to let it go too when it's time. Now, when you purchased that land from your brother, your relative, you paid for that land. You gave him something. Okay? And if you did not recoup whatever it was you paid for that by the year of Jubilee, you have to let it go and give it back to him. You can't justify, well, I got to keep it longer because, you know, you didn't pay me back yet enough. But no, it has to be released at that time. God wanted them to release stuff, to let go of stuff. Because if you can't let go of stuff, it's because it owns you and not the other way around. And these are tough lessons. You see, these people never obeyed the Lord in the Sabbath year command. They wanted more stuff, and the stuff was a picture of the world. You think about this. They wanted more of the world than they did of what God offered them, rest. Wow. When you step back and look at this picture, you're saying, wait a minute, God, you're telling me I can rest for a year? No, I want to work for a year. Work hard for a year. I want you to rest for a year, and I'll take care of you. No, I want to work hard. And Lord said, you're going to sweat. I know. You're going to toil. Yeah. Things might break on you. Animals may die. You may end up with all kinds of mess at the end of time. Oh, I know, but I want to do that. Rather than rest and enjoy the presence of the Lord and everything He's doing for you. Take a look at this picture in 1 John chapter 2. Thank you, Lord. Sometimes He just clarifies things more and more in case we didn't get it the first time. 1 John 2 in verse 15. 1 John at the end of the New Testament there, chapter 2, and down to verse 15. Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Wow, the Lord makes that pretty clear. You can choose to love the world, but don't think the love of the Father is going to be working in you. You've missed out on that huge, huge blessing to not experience the love of the Father. And I hope when we sang the songs this morning about how much God loves us, I hope you're able to say amen in your heart. You may not understand it, you might not feel worthy of it, but just to know the truth that God loves you is an amazing thing. But you know, if you've never received Christ, then you have a hard time saying amen to something like that. You know, He says, for all that is in the world, verse 16 there, the lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, the pride of life, it's not of the Father, but it's of the world. And the world is passing away, and the lust of it. But he who does the will of God abides forever. So think about this picture. You know, God says, you want to hang on to something that's passing away? You want to hang on to something that's absent of my love? You want to let those things go? I mean, you want to hold on to those things rather than come to me and release them? Yeah. Wow, you know what? We're such a mess. Our thinking really is messed up. We'd rather hold on to things and miss out on God's blessing. You know, when God calls you to serve Him, there are choices we make. He can say, not right now, Lord. I don't think so. You know, he lays on your heart maybe to go speak to somebody. He says, I don't want to go right now. I got other things to do. Or, Lord, I'm not so sure that'll work out good. What if they don't want to hear it and all this stuff, you know? You know what? You miss out a blessing because you don't know what's going on. You don't know why the Lord told you to go. You know, you could go to somebody, you talk to them and find out that there's a burden on their heart. They needed somebody to pray. Or they were just thinking about God and thinking, there's got to be more in this life than what I know. And you tell them about Jesus, they receive the Lord. And the joy that comes from that is unbelievable. You can't even describe the blessing of that joy that comes from seeing somebody born again right in front of you. So the Lord calls us to let go, to release things, not hold on to them. But it's hard for us. You know, these people didn't do that for 500 years. They would not give up. They would not release what the Lord called them to. They didn't obey. And because of that, at the end of 500 years, God put them into bondage. They were drug off their land. They were taken to the Babylonians, treated as just cruel slaves for 70 years. For 70 years, because they wouldn't release it. They missed out on blessing in them with all that trouble and hardship. And that's kind of what we do too. We turn away from God's blessing of letting go. So you want a good check in this life on where you're at with stuff? Ask yourself this question. Kind of give this away. Am I willing to let it go? Because if not, then it owns you. You don't own it. Because it's got you or you won't let go. You think about the big picture again of this. We are really just God's tenant on His land, the earth. He owns all this stuff anyway. Okay? And what He tells us later on in Peter in the New Testament is we're just pilgrims. We're just foreigners passing through this place. This is not our home. Our home is in heaven. That's where we are citizens of Christ. Okay? Here's another way of looking at this. You're thinking, oh boy, just leave this and go on, would you? God's ownership of all things is over our ownership of things, of our stuff. His ownership is over ours, okay? God can handle ownership perfectly. We, not so much. Okay? God wants his people to avoid greed and materialism. I know that goes against the American way. Okay, our culture is screaming the opposite. If we have the attitude, though, that we're taking care of God's property, that everything we have belongs to the Lord anyway, okay? And if we look at it as it's our job to take care of it, it makes it a lot easier to share it and to give it away when it's time to help those that are in need, okay? This isn't easy to do if we have the attitude of ownership. We say it's mine. Somebody said it this way. Think of yourself as a manager of all that is under your care, not as an owner, just a manager. It's your job. Back in Leviticus, down to verse 29, if a man sells a house in a walled city, I've got to pay attention to this city that's got the walls around it, that he may redeem it within a whole year after it is sold. So he's going to be given a year here to decide to purchase it back. Within a full year, he may redeem it. But if it is not redeemed within the space of a full year, then the house in the walled city shall belong permanently to him who bought it throughout his generations. It shall not be released in the year of Jubilee. So here's an exception the Lord makes. It's kind of interesting to notice because it kind of pulls out the purpose of why God's doing this year of Jubilee. So here's the exception. If it was a walled city, the city houses that are in those places, those walled cities, were in wealthier areas. And it's kind of like we might call that a gated community kind of thing, okay? So when you sold those houses, it really didn't depend on your livelihood. Almost like a real estate deal or something, you know, where it's not your farm, it's not the farm you're selling, it's just a house, okay? So the Lord, he left it with justice here. He gave them a full year to decide whether they want to buy it back or not. But after that, it's permanently gone. So you got a year there to think about it, okay? So the person could survive without owning this house. So the Lord said, this is just a business deal, and it does not return to that land, that person again, in the year Jubilee. Now, this would prevent the people, from the businessmen, from finding ways to pull these schemes. If I'll sell you this property because I know I'm getting it back, and I already got plenty of wealth anyway, but I'm going to work a deal, okay? Mm-hmm. Lord says, no, that ain't going to happen. You work the deal, you lose it at the end. It's not yours anymore. Now, why would the Lord have to say stuff like that? Because that's the way we are. He's got to do this stuff. It's sad, but that's the way we are. So you got these people living in, with better wealth here, like I said, and they really don't have to have this. And it does show a portion of why the Lord's doing this whole year Jubilee. It's to help the poor, to help those that go through hard times. And on the other side of it, it's to prevent the rich from becoming too rich. Because not many people can handle being rich. You know, it can destroy a person, as we know. In our country, we've seen that happen numerous times. Yeah, so to chase after riches could be your own destruction. You might want to watch that one, okay? So you think about this situation here, and how does it relate to us? Maybe you say, I don't live in a gated community and stuff and all that. There may be some things that we could share or give away that won't affect us at all, you know? And yet other times there are things that we might give away and be a real sacrifice. So the Lord's relating to both of these two. And again, there's justice in there. You've got a year. You've got a year to think it over and decide whether you want to purchase it back. But after that, you can't get it anymore. It's gone. Now, verse 31. However, the houses of villages which have no wall around them shall be counted as the fields of the country. Just like barns and farms, okay? They may be redeemed, and they shall be released in the year of Jubilee. So for a person to sell their home in this situation where it's a house of the village that's got all this land around it, and like I said, it's basically what we look at as a farm, that's what it would be like. And that's your livelihood that you're selling. So he said at the year, this home would be released and returned in the year of Jubilee. Now notice how the Lord takes care of us. That we really don't have to worry if we're his child and we do things his way. We don't have to worry, okay? Now, if you're not his child, then you really have every reason to worry, all right? Because it's not only for what the stuff is you have in this world, but you've got a terrible future awaiting you if you don't know the Lord. On the other side of death, you have an eternity, and that's a whole lot to worry about. It's better to come to Christ and get that worry behind you, get that over with, okay? Come down to verse 32. Nevertheless, the cities of the Levites, that would be the priests, and the houses and the cities of their possession, the Levites may redeem at any time. So there's a special provision for the Levites because their houses were all that they owned. And this is going to come up later when the Lord divides up the land. But they're not given a whole massive amount of land. They're given a city to live in. They're given surrounding a little bit of patch of ground for maybe a garden. But they're really supposed to live off of their work as they do the offerings and sacrifices, and they can live off of the provision God made already through their making sacrifices for the people. So the Lord said their land is extremely important to them. If they are forced to sell it for any reason, and by the way, that would be a bad sign on the community. It meant that you didn't do your thing to take care of them by bringing the sacrifices, and that would be the reason they'd have to do something like that. They'd be desperate. But the Lord said the land is so important to them, they will get it back, okay, right away. Verse 33, if a man purchases a house from the Levites, then the house that was sold in the city of his possession shall be released in the Jubilee. And it mentions it right here. For the houses in the cities of the Levites are their possession among the children of Israel. They didn't get land. This is all they got. But the field of the common land of their cities may not be sold, for it is their perpetual possession. So you can't even buy the field. No matter how nice the ground may look, you can't get your fingers on that at all. Okay? Verse 35, if one of your brethren becomes poor. Now this mentions brethren again. This is your family we're talking about, children of God. One of your brethren becomes poor and falls into poverty among you, then you shall help him like a stranger or a sojourner that he may live with you. Take no usury or interest from him, but fear your God that your brother may live with you. Now notice the Lord interjects his fear here. He said, your brother's hurting, he's poor, and he's at a spot where he has nothing he can do. Maybe he's the one that got hurt when he was working the field. Maybe he's injured and he can't do anything now, and he has to sell his field, and now he's got nothing, and now he's really, really poor with nothing. So it says at this point, you better fear God, and you better help your brother out in this desperate situation. Verse 37, you shall not lend him your money for usury, meaning you can't charge him interest, nor lend him your food at profit. Well, I'll let you have a hamburger today, but you're going to pay me on Tuesday kind of thing, you know? I am the Lord your God. So there's that fear factor again, who brought you out of the land of Egypt to give you the land of Canaan and to be your God. So the Lord made special provision here for the brethren, God's people, that are in a desperate situation, okay? But remember this too. If you were an Israelite and you had to sell yourself into service to someone here, we'll see that in a second here. If you had to do that, you could only serve for 6 years and then you'd have to be set free. And we saw that in Exodus 21. We saw that already. The Lord taught them that if you have to, if an Israelite would have to be sold as your servant, so he's now working for you as a servant, then after 6 years you set him free. And that's interesting, that seventh year of freedom again, the Lord has instituted. All right, go down to verse 39 a second. If one of your brethren who dwells by you becomes poor and sells himself to you, you shall not compel him to serve as a slave, as a hired servant and a sojourner. He shall be with you and he shall serve you until the year of Jubilee. He says, and then he shall depart from you, he and his children with him, and shall return to his own family. So even if it was before that sixth year was up, if it was anywhere close, as soon as the year of Jubilee came in, that kicks in and now he's to be set free. His family with him, he shall return to the possession of his father. So he goes back to his homeland. For they are my servants, whom I brought out of the land of Egypt. Again, Lord says, they are mine, I own them. They shall not be sold as slaves. You shall not rule over them with rigor, can't be mean to them, but you shall fear your God. And as for your male and female slaves, whom you may have from the nations that are around you, from them you may buy male and female slaves. So the Lord's saying, you can purchase slaves from the people around you, but you can't purchase any from your own people. Moreover, you may buy the children of the strangers who dwell among you and their families who are with you, which they beget in your land, and they shall become your property. And you may take them as an inheritance for your children after you to inherit them as a possession. They shall be your permanent slaves, but regarding your brethren, the children of Israel, you shall not rule over one another with rigor. Okay? Now, don't read this wrong. The Lord did not authorize slavery here in the Old Testament, but he did regulate it. And that's the point. It's very similar to the concept of divorce. God hates divorce, but he regulates it because he knows that man, with the hardness of our heart, is going to do it anyway. Okay, so the Lord made regulations surrounding that. Okay, and a lot of it was to protect the innocent parties in these situations. So in this setting here, the slaves were basically seen as employees that they owned. So you can't be harsh to them. You can't do that. So you basically need to treat them like we treat employees today. Okay, New Testament goes further than that and tells you better be fear the Lord in the way you treat them. Okay, now somebody might say, well, I don't want to be treated this way, you know, in the way they're describing here. But you think about this, if you don't want to be treated that way because you're a foreigner, then become one of God's people. And then you can't be a slave. You know, I mean, there's an incentive here just to come into the family of God, and now you're treated better. And what a picture to the world, you know, that if you don't like the way the devil's treating you, hey, come into the family of God. He's going to treat you much nicer than the devil is. Okay, kind of makes sense. All right, verse 47 there. Now, if a sojourner or stranger close to you becomes rich, so here's one of these pagans, and they become rich, and one of your brethren who dwells by him, so they're living in the land with the Israelites here, he becomes poor, one of your own brethren, and he sells himself to the stranger or sojourner close to him or to a member of the stranger's family, after he is sold, he may be redeemed again. One of his brothers may redeem him, or his uncle's son may redeem him, or anyone who is near of kin to him in his family may redeem him. Or if he is able, he may redeem himself. This he shall reckon with him who bought him. The price of his release shall be according to the number of years, from the year that he was sold to him unto the year of Jubilee. So there's fairness in here. And it shall be according to the time of a hired servant for him. If there are still many years remaining according to them, he shall repay the price of his redemption from the money with which he was bought. So it's going to be a big payment. And if there remain but a few years until the year of Jubilee, then he shall reckon with him, and according to his years he shall repay him the price of redemption, which would be a lot lower. He shall be with him as a yearly hired servant, and he shall not rule with rigor over him in your sight. So the pagan can't be mean to the Israelite people as well, if they're basically sold to them. They sell themselves to them as a slave worker. And if he is not redeemed in those years, then he shall be released in the year of Jubilee, he and his children with him. And the reasoning here in verse 55, for the children of Israel are servants to me. They are my servants whom I brought out of the land of Egypt. I am the Lord your God. So the Lord puts his stamp on the entire thing. So the picture here is the foreigners or the outsiders that were wanting to live among God's people. They didn't want to become part of them. They just wanted to live there. Probably saw that these guys got a pretty good blessing going. I want to get in on a blessing, but I don't care to follow their God. So they're still in the pagan category. These outsiders, if they wanted to live among God's people, then they had to live according to God's laws. So that's what he's saying. This will be the law of the land. Nobody's going to bring in another law once God has this established. It is his place. It's his people. You abide by his rules if you want to live here. Okay? So this is interesting to me. This is a picture of the world being held responsible for obeying God's rule while they're living in his kingdom. You know, when you think about this, who owns the entire place? God does. And they're going to be responsible to him for how they've treated God's people. They're going to have to answer for that. Because God owns us. He bought us. He paid for us on the cross with his own precious blood. We belong to him. All right. Now, just some quick thoughts here to think about this. Because they disobeyed the Sabbath year law and they didn't follow that, look what they gave up. They robbed themselves of these things, the spiritual blessings, including spiritual growth. Because they weren't willing to trust God, they didn't grow spiritually. They stayed right where they were and even slipped down some because you see what a mess they were at the end. Horrible things they were doing, worse than the pagans. And that's a danger. You know, if you want to grow in the Lord, you're going to have to trust the Lord. You can't do it your way. You got to do it his way. Also, they missed out and they robbed themselves of the increased strength and health of the land. The land could have produced a lot better. They'd let it go. The workers, happy employees, good thing to have around. And the farm animals even. Even the animals would have been healthier had they done this. God said he would bless them. It would have been awesome to see that happen. Also, they robbed themselves of taking care of the poor and the needy. This was set up and designed that this would be a culture that would not have poor among them. You think about it. Every generation, every 70th year, you'd have a healthy population. Wow, what an amazing plan. And even the rich people, they don't have any complaints. They got all their needs met, and they still got stuff, you know? So, amazing system. But they robbed themselves of taking care of those people. Matter of fact, by the end of the time period, they were. It's one of the things God said, you have taken advantage of the poor. You've not helped them at all. God cares about poor people that could be have their needs met. Now, most importantly, the thing they robbed themselves of is having an awesome testimony of how their God blessed them for obedience. Now, you think about the effect that this could have had on the surrounding nations. Because none of the other nations did this. Nobody was going to say, take off a year, are you crazy? Look at you guys, you got some lush land here. Man, look what you're producing. These animals are amazing. Keep doing everything you're doing, man. Whatever it is, keep doing it. You say, no, we're taking off next year. What? Why would you do that, see? But then you'd be able to say, my God's going to take care of it. He's got it. He told me, just relax. Take a year vacation. Just relax. Your God lets you do that? My pagan gods don't let me do that. Yeah. But they lost that testimony. They didn't have it because they never did that. So we ask ourselves, and how does our lack of trust and obedience affect the people around us? You know, if we don't trust the Lord, we're missing out on testimonies. Not only are we missing out on our own spiritual growth, we're missing out on the testimony of what God did in our life when we stepped out and we trusted Him when it didn't make sense to us, but God told us to do something and it worked. Because then we can say, somebody looks at that and says, wow, why'd you do that? Because God. My God took care of it. Wow. Hard lessons here in Leviticus 25, huh? They really poke us. Maybe it was just for me today. Maybe you guys are cool and everything's good with you. I'm going through this study and go, wow, Lord, this is painful. Let's pray. Father, I thank you so much for your patience with us. You're so long-suffering. And Lord, you love us so much, much more than we even get, Lord. You love us that much. Father, today, it was freeing for me to just go through these principles, Lord, and to see that you want to take care of us. You don't want us to kill ourselves, Lord. You want to take good care of us. Help us to trust you. Lord, I pray this week you give us each a chance to just trust you, to step out in a place where you called us, Lord, just to see that you're really there and we can really trust you. You are so faithful, Lord. I pray, Lord, you would use us this week. Give us opportunities to tell people about your love. Lord, we want to have a powerful testimony that we can share with other people to let them know you're real and your love is real. Thank you for sending your son, Jesus. Thank you for his death upon the cross, that he took our sins upon himself. He took our place. And he died where we should have died. And he suffered where we should have suffered. He bled where we should have bled. And his blood, his holy blood, washed away our sins. And you've granted us forgiveness in Christ. And we are free from those sins. Thank you so much, Lord. And you raised him from the dead. Our Savior's alive, Lord. His sacrifice was acceptable. And Father, we just praise you and thank you for that. We give ourselves to you afresh. We do ask you to fill us with your Spirit to serve you. And you get all the praise, all the honor, and all the glory in Jesus' precious name. Amen.